So Luke chapter 2. I love preaching about heaven. It is always a heartache to preach about hell. I love also Christmas messages and funeral messages for non-believers are very, very tough for me. But this is a precious message here. We see here in Luke chapter 2 that the angels from heaven were the first to proclaim the Savior's birth. Shepherds were the first to hear the wonderful news. And those same shepherds were the first human messengers that the Messiah, the Son of God, was born. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Well, what was the saying? In verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And the continuing thing in verse 18. And all those who heard it, who heard the message of the shepherds, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So first of all, I want us to look at the place this wonderful message was sent. It says, out in the fields were these faithful shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. It is no mere coincidence that Scripture tells us about the shepherds. Abel, being the first Christian martyr, was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. Moses and David were shepherds. So then it's no surprise that the message about the greatest shepherd of all is given to shepherds. Praise God that we have the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, our shepherd, who always watches over us in the cold, dark night of this world. And these faithful shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He ever watches over his sheep. We are compared to sheep more than any other creature in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And we're poor, helpless creatures like the sheep. And we are blessed with a wonderful shepherd who is given titles in the New Testament as well, being our shepherd, the good shepherd who gives, lays down his life for the sheep. And we'll list you a couple other ones as well. God blesses common people in their daily business. Moses was tending sheep when he saw the burning bush. Elisha was plowing in the fields when Elijah came and put the mantle of the next great prophet upon him. Gideon was fearfully threshing grain behind a small wall. Peter and Andrew were fishing, and James and John were mending their fishing nets. All when they were called into a great calling. All when they were called by the Christ to serve him in a very unique and special way. And so we see here the good news, the gospel message, the glad tidings came to weary but faithful shepherds while they were out at night in the fields watching over their flocks. And then we also see here that the place is called Bethlehem, the city of David, Bethlehem. And Brother Daniel was saying in Sunday school this morning, it's amazing how the Bible fits together so much. For in the minor prophets, and one of them close to the book of Habakkuk, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. So God would be born and take on human flesh in Bethlehem, as foretold and of old. Notice how it says here, he came to Bethlehem, not Rome. He came to Bethlehem, not Athens, not Alexandria, nor even Jerusalem. He did not come to the palaces of kings, nor to the courts of rabbis and rulers, not to the university at Alexandria, but to shepherds in the fields of little Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus said he is the true bread from heaven that has come down to give life to the world. He's the bread that gives us life. Secondly, after we see the place now the wonderful message was sent, I want us to see when the wonderful announcement was first proclaimed. And we come to, isn't it Galatians or is it Colossians where it says, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, just at the right time. You know, in a lot of my prayers in my life where I needed God's help, he never, very well, again, can't say he rarely, or never, say he rarely answered my prayers early. It was just at the stroke before midnight, just before it would have been too late, just so I would know that it was him. One person asked Bob Jones Sr., said, how do you know God is real? He says, I've knocked on his door so many times without anybody knowing what I needed. And he answered over and over and over again. And so in the fullness of time, the very year foretold in the book of Daniel and its vision of the 70 weeks, that very year, we see that the times are in God's hands. He controls the motions of the stars and the very hearts of the emperors. Notice that he was moving upon the king's heart, as foretold in Proverbs. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, where it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And who was it that put this in his heart? Well, the father has to bring Mary and Joseph down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it said the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, the everlasting Lord. How's he going to move a family 75 miles? And back then they didn't have the cars, and only the rich people had any horse-drawn wagons or carriages. They've got to make a long journey on the back of a donkey 75 miles. Through the wilderness to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And how does he do this? He forces an imperial decree. The emperor of the world among men has said, you have to go back to the place where you're registered. You have to go back to the place of your fathers, wherever your ancestors were registered, whatever was their city. Wherever those records are kept, you have to go back there. And so they go. The glad news also, when we talk about when the wonderful announcement was proclaimed, in the fullness of time, at just the very year that Daniel, hundreds of years beforehand, had prophesied, the wonderful announcement is proclaimed. The Christ is here, just like Daniel the prophet said. And the glad news came by night. Not on the dawn of a new morning, though it was a spiritual new morning, as we sang in the hymn. Heaven's most glorious light we see invades the deep dark night of this world. As the scripture said in the Old Testament, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light, capital L, has shined. The Son of Righteousness had risen with healing in His wings. The dayspring on high had visited us. The bright and morning star was fully here. Jesus, the light of the world, came to dispel the darkness of our sins, our hopelessness, and our complete and utter blindness to God. And when does He come? He comes into the dark night of this world, the light of the world. He left heaven's noontime to come to earth's midnight. You remember in heaven it says there is no night there. And so he left the place where all was eternal day. The day spring from on high, a bright and morning star, came to the deep dark night of this world. That's when he came. Thirdly, to whom this wonderful message was first sent by the angels. And we saw that it was the shepherds. And how fitting it is throughout the scriptures that shepherds be the first to hear. For it was the news of the birth of a lamb. Amen? Amen. As John the Baptist said when he first set his eyes on Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So wouldn't it be fitting that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that his birth, the birth of this Lamb, be first mentioned to shepherds keeping watch over the flocks by night. It was fitting because this baby was not only the Lamb of God, but these are his scriptural titles as well. He's called the Lord our Shepherd. He's called the Chief Shepherd. He's called the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. He's called the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. He's called the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. You know, I like to quote that verse, a story of this lady who was, she was losing her thought process, and she came to her pastor after church one day. She said, "Pastor, I'm so afraid." He said, "What is it, Dorothy?" And she said, "Well, Pastor, I have two men following me wherever I go. When I go to the store, they're following me. When I go to see the doctor, they're following me. When I go to visit my friend, they're following me." He says, "Oh, Dorothy, you don't have to worry." She said, "I don't." He said, "Yeah, I know who they are." She said, "Who are they, Pastor?" He said, right here in Psalm 23, verse 6, "One is named Goodness, the other's name is Mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And her fear turned into joy as she realized goodness and mercy were the ones who were strangers who were following her everywhere. Now, the point is that you cannot say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," unless you can say those first five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, when you can say that, then you can say the last verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And so, he is the Lord, our shepherd. Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Can you say that? You know, those five words are powerful. It begins with "the." That means there's no other. The Lord. That means he's the master over everything. He's the monarch of the universe. He is the boss of everything. The Lord is. Notice that it doesn't say was or will be. The Lord is. He's the great I am. The Lord is. Now the next part is so important for you. To be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me. I'm his sheep. He's my shepherd." And shepherd, of course, meaning your guide, your provider, the one who cares for you, the one who, when you're cast down, lifts you up. And yeah, the one that takes the wool off you every once in a while when you need it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the Lord is my shepherd. And that's who the message was sent to, as shepherds. From whom did this joyful news come? Who were the messengers who first delivered it to the shepherds? Look at verse 10. If you notice in verse 9, these shepherds are greatly afraid. The glory of the Lord shines round about them, and they're great, not just afraid, they're greatly afraid. That means they're trembling, they're shaken, they're dumbstruck. It's like, it's the end of the world. It's what is going on here? Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold," means listen up, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles of every color, language, tribe, culture. Great joy which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Of course, that goodwill was God's goodwill toward us, for we had no goodwill towards him, nor to one another. And on earth peace, why, that was a foreign thing in the history of this world ever since Cain killed Abel. So that's God's peace, a special peace that he's going to give through his Son. And so this joyful news came by the hands of angels and the heavenly host delivering glorious news. Did these beings know firsthand the glories and greatness of the Christ who was being born? Had they witnessed his glory and greatness from the day he created them? Who was their maker? Who was the powerful one that instilled in them such great witness, wisdom, such great power, such great glory, such great swiftness, such great holiness? Who was the one who gifted that to them, who made them that way? So now, aren't they the best messengers, the witnesses of the one who is now laying in a manger? They had seen him from the day he created them. They witnessed his glory. In fact, 24/7 heavenly creatures, we speak in terms of time, but since they were created, they ceased not to praise him night and day, but continually, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is and evermore shall be, holy, holy, holy. And they sing anthems to him. They sing his praises. They worship, they adore him. And the seraphim, the sixth winged creatures among the heavenly hosts, two of them, they cover their eyes, two, they cover their feet, and with two wings, they fly. They cry, holy, holy, holy before him. And how they magnify his power, they magnify his might, they magnify his eternity. So can they personally vouch for the wonder of this little baby now in the manger? They saw what he was before, the creator of the universe who created all things out of nothing, the ruler and monarch of all things visible and invisible. No, he was their maker. He was their master. He was the creator of their glorious beings with their different personalities and their wisdom and their power. He was the one they worshipped continually, who they adored with all their affections, who they obeyed swiftly and fully. He was the one that they loved with the very souls, with the very nth degree of their being and their hearts. It was fitting for angels to deliver the joyful words because angels clearly saw the immenseness of God's mercy in his coming down to us. Remember, until God brought forgiveness, all the angels had seen was God's wrath against sin. Amen. When Satan had rebelled against God with 1/3 of the angels in heaven, God struck them down out of heaven, bound them in chains of darkness. In other words, they can't do good even if they wanted to. They can't tell the truth even if they wanted to. They can't repent even if they wanted to. That's a gift that God gives only to his elect. They couldn't. Instead, they're banished, and hell was created for them. And sinners will go there too if they continue in their rebellion against God. They had seen how the rebellious angels were rejected by God forever. None of them given the opportunity to say, Father, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, I repent. I want to serve you. No, they're cast out. They're not given that gift. All of them who rebelled, you see, they sinned with their eyes wide open. They saw God. They knew what they were doing, But all the holy angels, all they had ever seen about how God dealt with sin was wrath and punishment, retribution, hell, with no opportunity for mercy, forgiveness, grace, or love. But see, these heavenly angels, they now saw that rebellious man was infinitely blessed with God Himself having come down to us to redeem us, to restore us, and to receive us to Himself forever. And oh, how they glorify God for His mercy, His grace. They call it good tidings of great joy. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which the fallen angels could never have, who is Christ, the Lord, the Creator, the Master, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so they are very fitting messengers. It was fitting for the angels to deliver these wonderful tidings because they had seen, they knew, they could witness the horrors of hell we would be rescued from, the happiness of heaven with all its blissfulness that we would enjoy with Jesus forever. They saw into the horrors of hell and they knew the infinite pleasures of heaven. And so they are very lit up. I mean, they're glorifying God. There it says here, no, this glory of the Lord shines right about them. The angel delivers the message, and because it's such a wonderful, merciful, glorious message, all this holy heavenly host starts joining them and singing to the glory of God. If we had a taste of the great things Jesus has done for us, we would be shouting hallelujahs every day. The old Irish coal miner, the Lord saved him. His name was Billy Bray. And he was always praising God. Somebody asked him, why are you always so joyful about Jesus? Why are you always praising God? He says, ever since Jesus came into my soul, when my right foot hits the ground, it says, glory to God. And my left foot hits the ground, it says, hallelujah. These teenagers were going to catch Billy Bray on his way home from night from church meeting. And they were going to try to scare him. So here they are in the darkness. You got to remember Thomas Edison wasn't even a twinkle in his daddy's eye at the time. And so these Irish thugs hiding in the bushes. Well, their leader calls out to Billy Bray as he's by himself on this lonely Irish road. He says, Billy, do you know who I am? He says, no, I don't know who you are. I'm Satan, and I've come to get you. And Billy Bray says, hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. And the guy pretending to be Satan said, why are you praising God, Billy? I'm the devil. He said, I didn't know you were that far away from me. Because see, when you start to live for Jesus, you start to praise Him, you believe there's a real devil. Because He'll be at your heels all the time. And if He can't get you by temptation like the old serpent, He'll turn into the great red dragon of persecution to try to discourage you, to try to shut you up, to try to make you feel ashamed for standing up for Jesus in front of others. Oh, if we had a taste of the great things that God has done for us, we would be shouting hallelujahs all the time. Fifthly, of whom the joyous and wonderful message was about. In verse 11, once again, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the joyous and wonderful message was about a Savior born like unto us, for the sole purpose of suffering in our place. A Savior because we were in such desperate need of saving and because we are helpless to save ourselves. So when we could not come to where He was, He came to us. As John tells us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A Savior who is not only a perfect man, a virgin born man, but Christ the Lord over all things, the monarch of the universe He created and sustains. God Himself come down to us, as Matthew said He shall be called Emmanuel. We sang the song about it this morning. Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. God with us. Not God against us. God with us. And with us in our loneliness, in our weariness, in our trials, in our burdens, as we were singing in that remade, O Holy Night. You remember where it's talking about in all our trials and all His understanding to us? We have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God Himself is with us. Now, why is this news so wonderful? Verse 14, once again, they're singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Look at what Christ has come to do. The first part of our salvation is not about us. It's glorify His Father. It's to be a perfect and obedient substitute and sacrifice to bear all of hell's torments for His elect that would belong to us. To bear all of that, not merely for our sake, but to show His love to the Father, to show His perfect obedience. How much did Jesus love the Father? Enough to come into this world and suffer for 33 and a half years, and then take the eternity of our hell torments upon Himself on that cruel cross of Calvary. That was Jesus' love to the Father and His love to us. But notice what begins first. It doesn't say, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, glory to God in the highest. No. It's glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so this news is so wonderful because it brings so much glory to God. Isn't it a wonderful truth that Jesus saving you has brought God glory? Amen. And there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Aren't you glad that God was glorified in saving you? That has to be His ultimate goal. Because He being God and knowing Himself must be concerned with what belongs to Him then for His glorious being. And that chief end is His glory. What is the chief end of man, the catechisms ask? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of God then? To glorify Himself. Amen. And to enjoy Himself forever. Isn't that true? Amen. We've got to learn how to think biblically and scripturally and see that when we're talking about in Habakkuk this morning, God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. In His wrath, or His withholding of mercy, in His judgment, or His faithfulness to Himself, His glory is preeminent. And so it is wonderful because our salvation brings the highest glory to God. Jesus came and showed us God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Jesus, we see the glory of God's wisdom, the perfection of His holiness, how that even His wrath and power are plainly seen. If you want to see the holiness of God, you could go to Mount Sinai and be terrified with the Jews. But if you want to see the true holiness of God and greater purity and righteousness, you go to Mount Calvary. And you see when His Son steps in as our substitute and takes our sins on Himself, that the Father's only begotten Son, the beloved of His heart, His chief joy, the great love of His heart, how that when He takes our sins, God the Father sends darkness and punishment and wrath upon His own Son. As Isaiah says, it pleased the Father to crush Him. Now there you see the holiness of God greater than at Mount Sinai. But in this you also see God's wonderful grace, His rich compassion, His tender mercies, His infinite grace, His immeasurable infinite love. Glory in the highest to God, they sing. It is joyful news to earth, the second part of the message, because the Savior brings the peace of God. He brings heavenly peace, the peace that reaches all the way down past the depths of your sin and your shame into the very deepest part of your soul. We were at war with God in our souls. We were at war with others. And worst of all, we were at war with God. Christ made peace of heart and soul between God and us. He's why He's called the Prince of Peace. Christ made peace of soul within us. And then through us, as He rules in our hearts and minds, we are commanded, as much as lies in us, dwell in peace with all men. So first of all, let's imitate the shepherds. They receive the joyful news with deep reverence and awe. They believed it, and they went on to see the love of God in the face of Jesus. They saw the babe. And as soon as they saw Him and worshipped Him, they went out and told others. The Bible says they made it widely known that Christ had come. And then you see in verse 20, they continued to glorify God in their daily labors. In verse 20, then the shepherds returned after going everywhere they could. They returned doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They continued serving Him. They continued glorifying and praising Him in their daily labors. Lastly, let us imitate the angels, not only the shepherds, but imitate the angels in exalting the Savior with our voices as well as our hearts. The Bible says in here that Mary kept quiet and pondered these things in her heart. There's the time for that. But there's also the time for rejoicing. There's also the time for expressing the goodness of God to you. And so we see that Christmas is all about Jesus, not us or what we want or what we give, even though we take great pleasure in giving. It is about God's wonderful Savior being given to us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is about not only what He gave to us, but what we give Him in return. What does He want from you? Well, it says in Proverbs, give me your heart. Because if He has your heart, He has everything else. If He has your heart, He has your money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Or where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, as is also true. So we see that if He has our heart, He has our minds. He has our obedience. He has all that He desires when He has our very heart. When our heart is beating for Him, when every breath we take, we're breathing in hopes of being a blessing to Him, in hopes of glorifying Him. May God help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to be such a blessing. What I would like to do now, and I know this is a surprise to Daniel,